So as we start this introduction to the book of Philippians, it's just the first two verses, Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
It might seem strange to you that we've got such a short reading. We're at the beginning of a new series in the book of Philippians, which will take us all the way through to the beginning of April. Actually, we've had a lot of scripture already in our service. I don't know if you noticed. In the music that we've had so far, one day every tongue will confess you are God, taken right out of Philippians chapter 2, that song. And then, better is one day in your courts, lifted straight out of Psalm 84. And then I lift my eyes, where does my help come from? That's Psalm 121. So our service has already been full of scripture. And I'd like to encourage you for this part of the service to have the Bibles in front of you open, either your own Bible or the Bible that's in a little seat. And what we're going to do to introduce the book of Philippians is we're going to watch a little short video from the Bible Project. It's called Read Scripture. It needs a bit of concentration, actually, because there's a lot packed into this. It's 9 minutes long. But you'll see it simply goes through and shows us the structure of the book. It gives us an overview of the themes. And don't worry if you don't catch all of it. You can watch this in your own time. Just Google the Bible Project Philippians and you'll be able to go through it. And I hope that there'll be one or two key bits that will just stand out for you. So it's 9 minutes long. We'll get a flavor of what the book as a whole is talking about. And then I'm going to pick up the overarching message of the book, which is the message of joy. And I'm just going to give us a few things to get us thinking about that. And then we'll return to have another time of worship. So if we can have this video now, that would be great.
And on from there, those who became followers of Jesus continued to suffer resistance and even persecution, but they remained a vibrant community faithful to the way of Jesus. Paul sent this letter from one of his many imprisonments, and for a very practical reason. The Philippians had sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to take a financial gift to Paul to support him in prison. And Paul sent back this letter with Epaphroditus to say thank you and to do a whole lot more. The design of this letter doesn't develop one single idea from beginning to end like many of Paul's other letters. Rather, Paul has arranged a series of short, reflective essays. They all revolve around the center of gravity in this letter, which is a poem in chapter 2. It artistically retells the story of the Messiah's incarnation, his life, death, and resurrection, and exaltation. And then in each of these vignettes, Paul will take up key words or ideas from that poem to show how living as a Christian means seeing your own story as a lived expression of Jesus' story. So Paul opens the letter with a prayer of gratefulness, and he thanks God for the Philippians' generosity, for their faithfulness, and he expresses his confidence that the life-transforming work that God has begun in them will continue into greater and more beautiful expressions of faithfulness and love. And Paul then focuses on their obvious concern at the moment, which is his status in prison. Being in a Roman prison was no picnic, but it paradoxically has turned out for good to advance the good news about Jesus. So all of the Roman guards, the administrators, they all know that Paul's in prison for announcing Jesus as the risen Lord. And his imprisonment, it's inspired confidence in other Christians to talk about Jesus more openly. And Paul's optimistic that he will be released from prison, but it's possible that he could be executed. And as he reflects on it, that actually wouldn't be so bad, because for me, Paul says, life is the Messiah, and so dying would be a gain. For Paul, his life in the present and in the future, it's defined by the life and love of Jesus for him. And so if he's executed, that means he'll be present with Jesus, which would be great for him. And if he's released, well, that would mean he could keep working to start more Jesus communities, which would be better for other people. And so that's what he hopes for. And notice how his train of thought works here. dying for Jesus is not the true sacrifice for Paul. Rather, it's staying alive to serve others. And so that's Paul's way of participating in the story of Jesus, to suffer in order to love others more than himself. Paul then turns to the Philippians, and he urges them to participate in Jesus' example by taking up this same mindset. He says, your life as citizens should be consistent with the good news about the Messiah. So these Christians in Philippi, they were living in a hotbed of Roman patriotism, but their way of life was to be shaped by another king, Jesus. And that might bring persecution, but they are not to be afraid, because suffering for being associated with Jesus, it's a way of living out the story of Jesus himself. Which leads Paul into the great poem of chapter 2. It's rich with echoes of Old Testament texts, specifically the story of Adam and his rebellion in Genesis 1 through 3, and the poems about the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah. This poem is worth committing to memory. It is a beautifully condensed version of the gospel story. So before becoming human, the Messiah pre-existed in a state of glory and equality with God. And unlike Adam, who tried to seize equality with God, the Messiah chose not to exploit his equal status for his self-advantage. Rather, he emptied himself of status. He became a human. He became a servant to all. And even more than that, he allowed himself to be humiliated. He was obedient to the Father by going to his death on a Roman execution rack. But through God's power and grace, the Messiah's shameful death has been reversed through the resurrection. And now God has highly exalted Jesus as the King of all, bestowing upon him the name that is above all names, so that all creation should recognize that Jesus the Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that last statement is astounding. Paul's quoting from Isaiah chapter 45. It's a passage where all creation comes to recognize the God of Israel as Lord. Paul's point here is very clear. In the crucified and risen Jesus, we discover that the one true God of Israel consists of God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And so for Paul, this poem, it expresses his convictions about who Jesus is, and it does more. It offers the example of Jesus as a way of life that his followers are to imitate. And so that's why Paul immediately goes on to tell two stories, first about Timothy, then about Epaphroditus, because they are both examples of people living out Jesus' story. So Timothy's like Jesus because he's constantly concerned for the well-being of other people more than his own. And Epaphroditus, who the Philippians sent with their gift, he ended up risking his life to serve Paul in prison. He got so sick he almost died trying to help Paul. But God had mercy on him and Paul by sparing him the loss of a friend. Paul's point here is that these are the kinds of people who are living, breathing examples of the story of Jesus, and they are worthy of imitation. Paul then turns to his own story as an example. So those Christians who had been demanding circumcision of non-Jewish Christians, remember his letter to the Galatians, these people are still stirring up trouble for Paul, and they keep reminding him of his own past, when he used to persecute Jesus' followers, when he tried to show his right standing before God by his zealous obedience to the laws of the Torah. But like Jesus, Paul has given up all of that status and privilege. He now regards all of it as filth, and the word he uses is actually much less polite. He's given it all up to become a servant, like Jesus, to participate in his suffering and sacrificial love. And he does all of it in the hope that Jesus' love will carry him through death and out the other side into resurrection. So Paul says that for followers of Jesus, their true citizenship is in heaven, which for Paul does not mean that we should all hope to get away from earth and go to heaven one day. Rather, heaven is the transcendent place where Jesus reigns as king. And he says we're eagerly awaiting our royal Savior to come from there and return here to bring his kingdom of healing justice and transforming love to bring about a new creation. Paul then challenges the Philippians to keep living out the Jesus story. He first addresses two prominent women leaders in the church who worked alongside Paul, and they're in some kind of conflict. And so Paul pleads with them to follow Jesus' example of humility, to reconcile and become unified. Paul then urges the Philippians not to give in to fear, but despite their persecution, to vent all of their emotion and their needs to God, who will give them peace. And that peace, Paul says, it comes by focusing your thoughts on what is good and true and lovely. There's always something that you could complain about, but a follower of Jesus knows that all of life is a gift and can choose to see beauty and grace in any life circumstance. Which leads Paul to his conclusion. He again thanks the Philippians for their sacrificial gift, and he wants them to know that his imprisonments, that his times of poverty, that these are not true hardships for him. They've actually become his greatest teachers, showing him that no matter his circumstances, he has learned the secret of contentment, its simple dependence on the one who strengthens him. Paul has come to see his own suffering as a participation in the story of Jesus. The letter to the Philippians gives us a unique window into Paul's own heart and mind. He saw his entire life as a reenactment of the story of Jesus. And you can sense in this letter his close connection to Jesus, his awareness that Jesus' love and presence is closer than his own skin. And that's what gave him hope and humility in his darkest hours. And so Paul shows us that knowing Jesus is always a deeply personal, transforming encounter. And that's the kind of Jesus that Paul invites others to follow. And that's what Paul's letter to the Philippians is all about.
Did that stretch your mind a little bit? Very thought-provoking, isn't it? And I love that central thought that Paul saw his life intimately connected to the life of Jesus. And that's the theme that we're going to be exploring over the next 7 or 8 weeks, how our lives here today can be intimately connected, can be an expression of the life of Jesus, the one whom we're following. But what I want to just do just briefly this evening is just to explore this theme of joy for a minute, because it's the note that is sounding all through this letter, and it is a letter. And so just for a moment, I just wanted you to turn to the people who are next to you and just sort of share with them something that brings you joy or happiness or delight. It could be the last week, it could be just today, or it could be something more general, things that you really enjoy doing that give you real joy. Let's just buzz together just for a moment or two. Right, let's come back. I'd like to just share a couple of things that I would say bring me real joy, and I just wonder if any of these things echo when I say them. If this is true for you as well, you can put your hand up. So I would say that the first thing that brings me real joy is relationships. How many people said that when they were speaking? The joy of getting older, one of the joys of getting older is more and more relationships, and actually different relationships. And in the last few years, you will have got fed up hearing about it here at St. Giles. But I have to say that the relationships between a grandparent and their grandchildren is quite different. And it's been a source of real joy, actually. Not being responsible for those children is one of the factors that means you can really enjoy it. What about the next one? How many of you would have said this? Ministry and work. Your work. How many people, be interested to know, how many people have said that their work brings them joy? Yeah, a few. I mean, I think for me, whether it's been my work in industry or particularly now my work in ministry in the last few years, there's the people that you meet. I get a real sense of joy out of meeting a challenge and completing it, getting things done. That sense that you're doing something worthwhile, that's something that there's been moments this week when I've done a particular thing, I've finished a document or I've finished a presentation, and I've had a real sense of fulfillment and joy in that. And God intends us to find joy in work. And our work can be a place of joy. I wonder how many people said the next thing, worship. How many people said that they found joy in worship? Yeah, a few hands. I have to say that for me, because I'm often leading worship or I've got responsibilities, sometimes here I don't have real joy in it, because I've found down through the years that when you feel responsible for something, it's quite hard to really be released in joy. And so it's a real pleasure when somebody else is leading worship or taking responsibility for it. But in worship, there's a real sense of joy, isn't there? And we glimpsed that this evening as we experienced the presence of God, the closeness of God, the love of God, and then just the real sheer joy of singing and worshiping with God's people. That's something that brings me joy. How many people find joy in tidying and ordering things? Yeah, great. There's a number of people around the room. Ever since I've been a teenager, I have really enjoyed tidying things. It frustrates Maggie to death, but I could easily spend a whole afternoon just tidying and sorting, and I love things to be neat and clean. I'm a bit of a perfectionist. Now, what I didn't realize was, you can make money at this. Next slide, please. I'm told that, is it Marie Kondo? Or is it's not Marie Kondo, is it? No, it's Marie Kondo. She's making, I don't know how much she's making. She's blogging, she's writing. Yep. If I had known that I could have made millions out of tidying, I'm not sure I would have gone down the route that I have. Now, how many people enjoy tidying? I have to say, I don't enjoy throwing things out. I mean, apparently Marie Kondo, her rule is, if it brings you joy, keep it. If it doesn't, throw it out. Well, I'm glad that doesn't apply in our house, because I would have been thrown out long ago, I can tell you. Actually, I have a sense of order. I love it when things are orderly. But one of the things that I've had to learn as life has gone on is you can't order everything. Not everything is tidy. Things get messy. When you have children and grandchildren, things get very messy. And actually, life gets very messy. So this sense of order has to be contained. It has to be kept in. But just this week, I did do the Marie Kondo, and I did tidy my wardrobe. And it's looking, I'm pleased with that. There's a next slide I want to put up. Some of us here, David's not here this evening, Chris is here this evening. Many of us have discovered that actually some really well-founded research has been done into the things that give us happiness and joy. There's five attitudes here, and there's five actions. This comes from a piece of work called The Actions for Happiness. And as Christians, we should recognize straight away, and it's not surprising to us, that giving brings a sense of joy. The Bible said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Relating, that's what I began with, wasn't it? Relationships. Relationships bring us joy. And actually, when we're disconnected, it can rob us of our sense of joy. Exercising, I'm getting going at that again to sort of do some strengthening for my back this year. And I have to say, it's been bringing me a sense of joy, and it's been bringing a deeper sense of peace, just relaxing. Appreciating, well, you know, at the heart of it, that's what worship is about, isn't it? Appreciating God. But I think what the Actions for Happiness is saying is that when we take time to appreciate the world, to appreciate our friends, to appreciate the health that we have, to appreciate the many blessings, when we focus on those things, then actually it releases a sense of joy. I'm not going to go into the rest of that. That's something that you can look up for yourself. But I want us just to take 30 seconds for a moment. Just think about something that you're really grateful for today. Might be a person or a gift, a blessing, an experience. Something you're grateful for, something you appreciate. The research has shown that when we form these habits into our life, it releases happiness and joy. So that's just a bit of a glimpse of the sort of things that bring us joy. But we know, don't we, that there are some great joy stealers in our life. There are things that steal our joy. People sometimes talk about the D's, and I've just put up a few of them. Discouragement, depression, might be despair, distractions, or even doubts. We could go on, disease. Those D's tend to get on top of us. And when they get on top of us, they tend to steal our joy. It's harder to experience joy when we're surrounded by these things. And it's why it's so important that we form some of these habits of worship and appreciation, connections and relationships. Because life consists of these some of the time, doesn't it? And then on the next slide, many of us here will know that bereavement and loss can rob us of our joy. Because you see, real joy is not just about simply being happy, is it? It's not just a surface thing. Real joy is about something that we feel deep inside. And so when we lose someone special, when we lose a job, when we lose something that's precious to us, then we feel it deep within, don't we? And our joy is crushed. And then I've got one more slide here. And there's many things that we could say. But we know that conflict can rob us of joy. Conflict in our job, in life, in relationships. And of course, as a Christian, if you're a Christian, then you're going to come into conflict in your life. You're going to experience opposition. Because the Christian life is a spiritual battle. And the enemy seeks to rob you of joy. Because if he can crush and steal your joy, then you'll be on the back foot and you'll tend to be retreating from the things that God has for you. So I want to say, and it's a very simple thing, and we'll find it all through this book, joy is not being happy and having a smile on your face all the time. Joy is a gift from God deep within. Now, I've asked Tracy to come and just share briefly her experience. And I just thought, as I was preparing this evening, who do I know who, to me, is a real picture of joy? And there were one or two people who came to mind. Tracy was one of them. And she's going to tell us just a little bit about her story.
It's quite significant, really, that it's the date that it is that I'm sharing today, because it was almost exactly 2 years ago. It was the 21st of January that I made my first phone call to A&E, to the ambulance, for my dad. And a lot's happened since then. So it's 2 years ago, and we're still making phone calls to A&E for my dad. Bless him, he's had one this weekend. But he's home again and comfortable. But I just want to share that through the last 2 years, it's been very eventful with illness in my family. I've known God's joy, and it's not a happy, clappy kind of joy. It's something really deep down that is just rooted in Jesus, and you can't get rid of it. It's there. And it's lovely, because you don't know until you go through something hard if you're going to get through it or not, or if the Lord's really there. But I haven't felt happy at times, and it's been hard, but I've known Jesus close to me. And it was about 2.5 years ago that I was just praying in my quiet time, as you do, asking God, what do you want me to do? I didn't feel I was doing a great deal for him. I didn't feel I had a role spiritually. I'd finished being a music leader, and it, you know, there's a bit of a gap, isn't there, when you're not doing something. I felt the Lord give me a picture of, in my mind came this picture of an iced bun, and I thought, what are you saying, Lord? And it's kind that I used to have a children's party years ago, and I felt the Lord give me the words, comforting and celebrating, that I was to be a comfort to people, and that I was to rejoice as well at times. So a bit like Romans 12, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And that's really been, God's been really faithful, because there have been many times of rejoicing in the last 2 years, and many times of weeping with people too. When my mum passed away in hospital, that was sad, obviously. But the Lord gave me a few weeks when she was in hospital where, even though she had brain cancer and her mind was going, She remembered my name. She remembered all of our names. And she told me she loved me. And we had some very precious moments together. So, you know, the Lord was there in all of it. And he knew. He knew what we were going through. And Dad having open heart surgery. It all kind of came at once. And this is how things happen, isn't it, in families. And the Lord's been there, and it's hard to watch people that you love suffer. And it's hard to be out of control and not be able to help them. And I felt I'm one of those people that likes to, you know, have a schedule, know what I'm doing. In my job at work, I work with autistic children, and I'm preparing schedules for them, helping them to be comfortable and safe. And then all of a sudden, all of these schedules and everything in my life weren't there. Everything was happening and I couldn't control it. But joy was there because I know Jesus. And that joy wasn't going to go. So just want to sort of testify really that God is faithful. And he had prepared me. And I didn't know when God told me to be a comfort to people that I was going to be comforting my dad because he'd lost his wife of 56 years. And I didn't know what joy there would be in it too, the times that we've had of laughter and together as family. So the Lord is faithful. Amen.
Tracy, thank you so much. The joy that we see in this book is that kind of joy. A real joy in the midst of trials and difficulties and heartache. And it's exactly what Paul experienced. And what we're going to see over these next few weeks is just the secret of Paul's joy. The secret of his joy. And we've just got a couple of things. This is just a little taster for what's going to come up in the weeks that are come. The first thing is just the joy of friendship. The joy of friendship. And it's a lovely warm letter where we see Paul's relationships. And I want to sort of say to us over these coming weeks that actually the time that we invest in friendship and relationships will be a source of joy that will carry us through the difficult times, the dark times, the times when we really need others around us. And then as Tracy has just mentioned, Paul's joy was in the faithfulness of God. He rejoices in what God has done, and he rejoices in what God is doing and what God is going to do. At the center of the book, as that little video showed us, is what God has done in Jesus Christ. God has sent Jesus into this world to be our Savior and the Savior of the world. And as Tracy has just testified, as Paul could testify, the source of his joy was Jesus. And I want to say to you this evening, if you don't know this joy in Jesus, we'd love to talk to you and pray with you. Please come on the Alpha course and find more about how you can discover this joy in Jesus. Because when you discover joy in Jesus, you find a joy that will never, never let you go. And then I won't say very much about it this evening, but the final thing is that Paul discovered the joy of a focused life. The joy of a focused life. He was very clear about what it was that he should be doing. Even when he was in prison, he was clear that his job was to make Jesus known, to testify to the gospel. And he found the joy of a focused life. And it just might be in the coming weeks, that's a challenge for some of us here. We're not sure what we should be doing, whether we're in the right job, whether we're in the right place. Maybe we're doing so many things, but actually we haven't got this real clarity of what it is that we're to be doing. So I trust that over these coming weeks, you will discover more of Paul's joy. And that as we do that, that you too might find the joy of real friendship, the joy of Jesus, the joy of the faithfulness of God, and maybe as well the joy of a focused life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that the joy that we discover in you is more than just happiness or more than just a stiff upper lip. We thank you that it's the kind of joy that carries us through even the most difficult trials of life. And so for any of us here this evening, Lord, who need this joy, who need to be carried, who need to have that joy rekindled. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts to release again the joy of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.